Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." You may be seated.
Morning, church. It's been a good day of worship, hasn't it? Say amen. I know it has for me. I appreciate so much the words that we've been singing as we have praised God in song, to lean on and trust in Jesus. So appreciate the heartfelt focus on what is our destination and our goal of heaven. I so appreciate drawing our minds and our hearts into the blood of Christ, and into the work that God is doing through us as a congregation. I'm so grateful that you've decided to join yourself and your heart with this group of people today as we worship God. A lot of times people ask the question, though, what does all this really do? You know, this God stuff. And sometimes people will even say, it all sounds good, but what does it mean? And how can I put it into practice? Well, if there was ever a place of Scripture that could change life and change living, it's probably this place. If you've ever asked the question, if you want to know the answer to the question, how can Jesus change you? This is a sermon for your ears today. The practicality of it hit me. And I didn't realize it till this morning as I was putting on the finishing touches of the sermon. Last night, I reviewed my outline just a little bit. I started to read a different biography about a guy named Payne Stewart. Couldn't put it down. Eventually, I put it down. I reviewed my sermon outline a little bit later. It was about midnight, and it was time I needed to go to sleep. Well, you may or may not know me very well. I struggle going to sleep at night, because my brain will not shut down. And so sure enough, last night was one of those nights. Brain could not shut down. It was just rolling about things I was excited to do today. And then all of a sudden I heard this enormous boom of thunder outside my window. Boom. Lightning crashed through the window. I'm like, all right, both my children are going to be awake in a few moments. I might as well just sit here, because the worst thing to do is to go to sleep and then have to get up. So I just laid there in bed, waiting on them to come. They never came. It's like, all right, not that bad. Well, at that point, my heart was kind of pounding again. Here I am processing my lesson once again. And then right as I drift off to sleep, I hear this, "Dad, Dad, Dad, Dad." Long pause. "Dad, Dad." And I acted like I was asleep. So Brianne got up and she went to get him. Our youngest had, he needed a change of sheets. Let's just put it that way, okay? So that all happened, and it took a while. Lights were flipped on. I'm awake yet again. I'm not going back to sleep. Still acting like I'm asleep, though. She comes back to sleep. Trying to lay in bed again. Trying to go back to sleep. Brianne says, "Oh, man, are you can't go to sleep tonight." I'm like, "No. just going to have to watch TV or something, watch the Golf Channel, go to sleep real quickly. So she gets up. She says, I'm sorry. I was like, this is so frustrating. Not being able to go to sleep is so frustrating. All I want to do is go to bed. It's about 1:15, 1:30 now at this point in time. I cannot go to sleep. So I'm about to shut the TV off. Everything's quiet and calm and still. And all of a sudden, the door opens. Creak! Here we are again. Another one of the children have come in. Bad dream. No big deal. No big deal. It all worked out, didn't it? Sure did. Got up this morning thinking about, I slept for about 3 hours. It's frustrating. You know what my sermon topic for today is? How to be angry and not sin. It's like, well, thank you, Lord. We also just spent a week on vacation with my family in one place. How to be angry and not sin. So that's the sermon title for today. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, that is the reading of the scripture that Jesus used. And I don't know if you've been there before or not. How to be angry and not sin. You know, they used to say in the Old Testament times with those people, well, as long as I don't kill them, I'm okay. It is righteous for me just to do everything except murder the person I'm angry with. I'll beat them. I'll stone them. I'll talk bad about them. I'll gossip behind their back. I'll call their names to their face, but I won't kill them. You're welcome, God. Jesus came onto the scene in Matthew chapter 5 and said, no. You've heard that it was said, those of old, don't murder. And then whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that Christianity is not an outward action religion and faith on its own, but rather, faith and Christianity is an inward state of who I am. It's inward first, and then it expresses itself outward secondly. And what I express outwardly is probably the truest description of who I am inwardly. And Jesus was aware of that, and that's why he made that statement. He didn't want his followers to be a group of people that were eat up inside, festering with anger and frustration with other people and letting it lash out all the way to the point, except murdering people. That's not Christianity. It's inward first and expresses itself outward secondly. And Paul understood this. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, which is where this concept came from, that says, be angry and do not sin. And that's the text I have in front of you right there. Well, lo and behold, this past week, as God has providentially provided stuff for me to talk about today, I got to be on a podcast with my dad. And it's this podcast my father's on. It's called Preacher Mike and Church Debater. And every week on Tuesday morning, my dad gets up, and this guy who calls himself the Church Debater gives my dad hard, challenging questions that could potentially challenge God and Scripture, and my dad has no clue what they're going to be. And he answers them every week, and it's pretty awesome how it goes about. Well, this was actually the Scripture that the Church Debater talked about this past week. Is God saying that we can be angry? Is it okay to be angry? And people have asked that question, if it's okay to be angry, is that true for your life? Do you deal with anger from time to time? I love this story about the third grade teacher. She was setting up her Bible class all on that fifth commandment of honor your father and your mother. And she was giving this great spiel about what it means to honor father and mother. And she asks the question, does anybody know what it means, or does anybody know of a commandment from God that deals with how you treat your brother and your sister? This little girl shot her hand up in the air, you know, as kids will do. And she was so excited. I know. I know what it means. I know a commandment about how to treat your brother and sister. And she says, what is it, sweet little thing? She goes, don't kill him. Oh. True. Not entirely accurate contextually, but true. You see, even the smallest of children understand what it means to live with the emotion of anger. Again, do you? You probably do. Which is why this is one of the first things that Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. Because he knows the reality of anger. What is this biblical anger Jesus is talking about? One of the study tools I use, BibleHub.com, it talks about and describes the words used in the verses. And the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, or verse 22, don't be angry with your brother, is the exact same one that Paul used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. What's it mean? It means to be provoked. It means to be stirred up, that you've been moved and you've been pushed, not from somebody else, but from within yourself. You've been stirred up and you've been provoked. You've been aggravated to this point where now you're feeling the emotion of anger. And it goes on to make this description that anger, which focuses on punishing another person, that is anger from the flesh, humanity. But anger that is focused and centered on and frustrated with sin, well, that's a godly, righteous anger. Those two things are very different. But when Jesus said, don't be angry with your brother, what he's saying is this: don't be so provoked from within that you are looking to get at your brother. I remember my father telling me this. I told him, Dad, she made me angry. That person made me angry and I had to lash out. Or in the basketball court. Well, they made me angry, Dad. That's why you saw me do that. That's why you heard me say that. He said, son, did they make you angry? Or did you choose to lash out in your anger? I said, Dad, I don't want to talk about it. You're making me angry now. I walked off. Would you know that lesson is still sticking home with me today? People can't make you angry. You choose to well up in anger. I try and teach my children, who do you control? Them or yourself? Who do you control? And who are you in control of? Them or yourself? For some of us, the answer is neither. And it's a sermon you need to hear. And for some of us, the answer is, well, I know I can only control me. And when I feel this emotion of anger, how do I gain control? Because here's what I'm tempted to do. I'm tempted to lash out and try to offend the offender, to try and get at that person. Because oftentimes, isn't it the case, church, that my anger is not from things I've done within myself or frustrating little tidbits about who I am as a person, but rather, look what they did. Listen to what I heard him say. Do you know how she treated me? And so my anger oftentimes is outside coming in. And how do I deal with that anger? Well, I need to understand that this is an emotion that's given to us from God. Listen to this description in Psalm 7, verse 11. That God's a righteous judge. And notice what he feels. He feels this indignation every single day. God is feeling the emotion of this righteous anger every day. Why? Because God's anger is focused on sin. And it gets at him every day. And he's given us every emotion that he is capable of having within himself. And so now that we have this anger, we have this emotion, how do we deal with it? We know that it's okay to be righteously angered against sin. We know it's okay to rail against sin in a God-honoring, God-reflecting way. But how do I deal with that anger when it's geared towards other people? You want to talk about life changing? Maybe a few examples from the scriptures will help us out. Notice these four examples of Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27, Jesus was talking to a guy. The rich young ruler is the text that you're turning to. And I want you to see how Jesus gave this rich young ruler, this guy, a person, an opportunity. He gave him a chance to make a choice. And when this person, the rich young ruler as we called him, denied it and turned it down and walked away, Jesus wasn't indignant and angry at him and wanted to lash out at him, but rather he understood everybody has a choice to make themselves. We need to let them choose. And verse 17 of Mark 10, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" Can I make a side note that has nothing to do with my sermon, please? Can I give you one of my pet peeves? Give me about 10 seconds. Unless you're saying "good Lord" because you're describing the Lord as good, would you not use the Lord's name in vain? And would I not use the Lord's name in vain? Would nobody use the Lord's name in vain? Please? Oh, it's a pet peeve of mine. Heard it last week? Heard it the week before? I hear it within church people. I hear it within worldly people. When sinners and saints alike are using the Lord's name in vain, there is a problem that needs a solution. The solution is this: please acknowledge that the Lord's name is good, and it is a name that needs to be praised, not abused. Now back to it. Oh, that's the angry and do not sin part, isn't it? But maybe that's the righteous anger. Maybe somebody needed to hear that today. So Jesus said, no one's good except God alone. Back to it. He said, you know all the commandments, verse 19. He responded in verse 20, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, watch this. Looking at him, watch what the Bible says, loved him, and said to him, "Here's your choice." We get angry with people because of the choices they make, whether in word or deed. We need to give people their choice, not force them to choose what we want. And here's what we remember from Jesus: love people. Let God weed out the sinners and the saints at a later time. Love people, and you might lash out less. John 13, verse 26, Jesus is sitting at the table with his disciples, and this is getting towards the end of his ministry. And this has always, always baffled me. And it probably has baffled you at some point too. You know, this is the part where Jesus is about to say, the person with whom I put my hand in this bowl, the person where I dip this bread in the bowl and I give it to him, that's the one that's going to betray me. And I'm sitting here thinking, and this is the time where Jesus is about to identify that Judas is the betrayer. Does anybody remember that text? You can shake your head yes or shake your head no. If you remember the text, you know how this unfolds. In John chapter 13, the disciples looked at one another after Jesus made the statement in verse 21, "One of you will betray me." And as they looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke, so in other words, they heard Jesus' statement. One of his disciples, verse 23, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. And so that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." And I wonder what the disciple whom Jesus loved did. Remember, he's reclined against Jesus asking a question. Jesus made the response, "It's the one that I give this dipped piece of bread to." Did he just say, "Okay"? I don't know about you, but if I was that guy, here's what I would have been doing. Watching the bread go and watching it be passed off. Wouldn't you? I know you would. I don't know where his eyes went. But here's what seems to be the case. So, verse 26, "So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, 'What you're going to do, do quickly.' And no one at the table knew why he had said this to him." They either weren't listening, and they definitely weren't getting it. I wonder if this is an example of Jesus having a private, public conversation. I wonder if this is an example of how Jesus spoke to the person who needed to hear it, but didn't let the full meaning be understood at that point in time so that the apostles may not hinder him from doing what he needed to do. Because if they found out what Judas was going to do because Jesus said it, they probably would have tried to prevent it. And so Jesus made a public statement, private, so that the one hearing it could understand it, yet nobody else. When we're angry with people, we don't need to publicize the anger. Maybe we need to practice public statements with a private connection. Maybe we need to practice not lashing out so that others will understand and hear, but working on what is my one-on-one conversation. Working on letting that person understand we are at odds right now for some reason, but in a kind and loving way, making that statement known so you can get to a private conversation, so you can have that conversation at a later time. What Jesus did not do was lash out at him publicly. I think that's something that we need to hear. Previously in John chapter 8, another situation that Jesus was involved in John 8 verses 6 and 7, a bunch of accusers came with Jesus because they had found this woman, they had caught her in adultery, and the story has been told, the sermon has been preached. But what I love about the sermon is this, this lesson from Jesus is this. Verse 6, this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Watch Jesus' nonverbals. So Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. I was in a meeting one time with a group of men who weren't in agreement. And as we went around the table, each person had their chance to state their piece. Well, it came to this one man to give his piece, except he had forgotten to bring peace. And so he pushed his chair back. He stood up, and I was sitting right next to him. He said, "Boy, one day you'll know." He was calling me boy, with his finger pointed above my head. It's a brother in Christ. You know what those nonverbals communicate in that moment? A lashing out of anger. Talk about moments that will fuse into your mind, into your heart for the rest of your life. When we allow ourselves to lash out in anger, anger uncoiled and uncooked, fuses into the mind of the person it is lashed out upon. And what will your influence be? Thing is, I'm taller, bigger, I'm pretty confident I could beat him in an arm wrestling match. The last thing I was going to do was stand up and raise my voice. Partially because of this example from Jesus. When Jesus had the right, when Jesus had the truth, when he had the authority, when he even had the opportunity, you know what he didn't do? Stand up, lash out, and point down, but rather knelt himself to the ground. What did he do? He chose to showcase humility with his body language. Maybe a lesson that some of us need to learn today. We deal with the emotion of anger. Sit down. Take a breath. Calm yourself. Here's why. When I showcase anger, I showcase myself as flesh. And my influence is ungodly. But when I showcase the humility of Christ, in the kindness of lowering myself, maybe even at times physically, I showcase Christ and my influence is then godly. What do you want your influence to be? Finally, in John chapter 18, verses 19 to 24, this is where Jesus is on arrest and on trial and he's being accused and someone makes an accusation against him. I'm not going to read the verses. You can read them if you'd like to now or later on at a different time. But what Jesus said is, listen, you've said that it's so. Listen, you have said this about me. I never said it about myself. Jesus was standing there in the truth with false accusations being railed against him. They even took something and struck him in that moment, and it still didn't get to Jesus. Because somehow he had the ability to allow the human emotion of anger to sit and to settle and not let it lash out and unleash itself uncooked against other people. Boy, the reserve of Jesus, isn't it godly? How about yours? Some practical tips you can read for yourself. My personal favorite might be the Conversations. One-on-one. You know, the Matthew 18, 15 to 20 type. One about Matthew chapter 5, verses 24 to 26. In discussing the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is like, listen, you better come to terms quickly with the person who's made an accusation against you. Here's why. If you eventually don't come to terms for whatever reason, too haughty, too conceited, too proud, you're afraid to confront the situation, you're letting it fester within you. Here's what he said. You'll go to jail and you won't get out of jail until you've paid the last penny, verse 26 says. And so if we don't come to terms quickly with our anger and with the one in whom we're angered, the longer we wait, the more we pay. You know who pays the most for it? The one who's feeling it. Come to terms quickly, because you don't want to pay that price. Listen, here's what we need to know. Anger is a God-given emotion. And I don't know who wrote this, but I want to read this. Anger is a God-given emotion, closely allied to our instinct for right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. And the person who cannot feel anger at evil, listen to this, the person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. And if you cannot hate wrong, I would say that it's very questionable whether you really love righteousness. It might be easy for us to get angry at a brother. It's hard to hold that in. Christian maturity is this. My anger is less towards a brother and more towards sin. And as I learn to be angry and deal with that emotion, I also at the same time learn how to be godly and be enthusiastic towards what is good. You know, we live in a day and time, church. It's easy to be angry. You watch the news. You read on Facebook. I know that I'm just talking to people who are like 31 and older now. News and Facebook. Whatever people are doing younger than that, I don't know. Super uncool. I am. It's easy to be angry. You listen to other people run their mouth. We even watch sin happen. It's time for God's people to deal with that emotion within, to rise above in righteousness, in godliness, and kindness. May it be that we as a church never become a people that lash out in anger against one another. May it be that we as a church become a people that are angered at sin and still love the sinner. And here's why. God in His righteous indignation, Psalm 7:11, as He feels it every day, while our actions cause Him to be upset, He continually loves the person. If you need to be reminded of God's love for you today, because you've let your anger boil up and spill over in life, virtually or physically, externally or internally. Let us remind you of God's love today. For you, it's so great. And if you need to be forgiven of some sin, some public action, God wants to forgive you. Now that starts being able to be forgiven. That starts in a relationship with Jesus. This is a church, and we want to be a place, a group of God's people, where you can believe, belong, and become. And if you want to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, belong to Him and to His people, God will save you and bring you into a relationship with Him as you meet the blood of Jesus in the water of baptism. You can become forgiven. I opened up my Bible, right, as Todd was leading that song right before my sermon. And you know what was all over a page in Acts chapter 8? Brooks had taken a pencil and had scribbled all throughout the pages. Be angry and do not sin. You know what I did, though? I flipped my pencil over and erased the pencil marks. God's forgiveness. Do you need it? Grab a hold of it today and let us help you as we stand and sing together.